Babylon was one of the great, powerful cities in the ancient world, famous for many architectural features and the beauty which it displayed. But it can't be thought of in that way anymore. How would you get to Babylon today? Are there any direct flights from Belfast or London? Could you find it on the map? Would any of us know where to locate it? And even if we got there, all we'd find would be a heap of ruins and rubble. Saddam Hussein had a vision for a restored Babylon, but that was a foolish, empty and unattainable dream. So where is Babylon today? And why is it so important that we know about it? Why are we given in these chapters such stark, solemn warnings about the dangers of living in Babylon and being one of its citizens? Obviously, this is not a literal city, but Babylon is real. Where is it? It's all around us. And we want to look at two things this morning in these chapters. And if you keep your Bible open, because we look at chapter 18 as well as 17. And two things. First of all, what Babylon is like. Babylon is both a woman and a city. And the description we are given of Babylon is rather strange. On one reading, it sounds quite attractive. But on further reading, it appears extremely repulsive. This woman is dressed in purple and scarlet and glittering with gold and precious stones and pearls. It sounds quite appealing. But this same woman has a title which is repulsive: the mother of prostitutes. And if you didn't know anything else about her, then the first part you could easily be taken in and think, what an attractive woman. But we know more about her than that, and we know something crucial about her: that this woman is seated on a beast. She is sitting on a scarlet beast, and a cup filled with horrible things is in her hand. And this forehead, this band around her forehead, has dreadful names on it. The woman is a prostitute, not an adulteress. In other words, not someone who is legitimately married and yet is acting immorally. You'll notice as I read out, I hope, that I didn't read out how the NIV translates this as an adulteress, because the word in the original is not an adulteress. It is a word for immorality. This woman has not been married. She's never had a legitimate relationship. She has not been part of the church. She is a prostitute. And her whole intention in life is to seduce and entice and draw people into her grasp. Babylon represents this world, this age in which we live, this hedonistic, indulgent, self-centered world, which keeps seducing us by saying, live for here and now. This age turning away from God. William Hendrickson describes it as the pleasure-mad, arrogant world with all its seductive luxuries and pleasures, with its anti-Christian philosophies and false religion, with its ungodly culture and the vast multitudes who have forsaken God and live for self. This present age, this world of art and culture and economics and sport and music, where God is left out. Babylon is the world scheming and working to seduce men and women and draw them from the Savior. And Babylon is very, very influential. We're told in verse 15, the waters you saw where the prostitute sits, the people she affects, are peoples, multitudes, nations, and languages. Very influential. Now, this world, of course, seduces people in ways that are different from age to age and from place to place. The beast appears, the beast who is behind the woman and on whom she is sitting, appears in different forms and in new embodiments. Past, as we see, he was, he is now, he will yet come. He appears in different guises and in different forms, but always with the same shameful intent. So how does the prostitute Babylon try to seduce us in our age? We're not living in the 1950s. We're not living in Japan. We're not living back in Imperial Rome. Babylon was at work in each of those times and in each of those cultures. But how does Babylon try to draw us now into her web and take hold of our souls? How, in Newton Ards, in the opening years of a new millennium, this world, the center of luxury, anti-Christian culture, pleasure, this humanistic consumer age, how does it seek to seduce us? It holds out empty, destructive promises of sensual pleasure, of indulgent lifestyles. It tries to feed into our minds through banal television programs, empty and superficial and ungodly. And you'll see something of how Babylon is working today if you go into the newsagents and you walk down the big, long shelves of magazines which cry out to us, and they say, this is what life is for. Hundreds and hundreds of titles reflecting the allure of our day. The lifestyle magazines, the glamour magazines, the fashion magazines, the beautiful homes and gardens, the celebrity culture of OK and Hello, the television magazines with the stories of superficial characters and their empty lifestyles, the magazines of finance and money which say, go for us and we'll make life good. The bodybuilding magazines and the car and sports and holidays. And they all open a little window and they show us what Babylon is like today, how she presents her wares and what promises she makes. And the prostitute sidles up and whispers in our ears and says, come with me and I'll show you a good time. And there are hundreds of different ways of indulging our fancy and pandering to our lusts. And Babylon puts on a very attractive appearance. How could there be anything wrong with such things? She holds out a golden cup, and it shines and sparkles in the sunlight, and the world has a real appeal. But we can see into the cup, and we can see everything that's swirling around inside. Because the angel takes John out into the desert. And he says, look at Babylon from this perspective and see the whole of the picture. The woman with her attractive dress is actually sitting on a beast. And the lovely cup she has in her hand is filled with abominable things. Babylon is an ally of Satan and is working in unison with the enemy of your soul. And if you drink from her cup, he will have deceived you. The world and the devil set themselves, we're told, against the Lamb and against his church. They will make war against the Lamb. We've already seen that the devil uses two other beasts, the beast from the sea, the persecuting power of the state, and the beast from the earth, the false teaching and religion. And now he uses another avenue, Babylon, the seductive world. We need to know what this world is like. John makes it plain in his first letter. He says, everything in the world, the cravings of sinful man, the lust of his eyes, the pride in possessions, is not from the Father, but is from the world. And this is Babylon. And she is holding out her golden cup. And she's saying to you and to me every day, as we go about, she's saying to us, take a drink. You'll find it refreshing and energizing. It'll make you feel good. And then we look over the brim, and we see abominable things that would entice us and trap us and ruin our souls. And they have done. Pornographic literature and websites. How many dear people have been trapped by them and ruined by them. The allure of fame and of power. The promise of luxury and the self-indulgent lifestyle. You'll make it good. The music and the lyrics which ridicule true righteousness. The worship of the sports star. Live for sport. The shiny car showroom. Why not go for the latest top of the range 4x4? The late night movies which you would never watch if your mother was beside you. She's seducing us. She's saying, this is a good time. This is what life's about. Success and money and whatever it happens to be. And some do drink, many drink. And we have seen men and women who once professed faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, and they are now far off from him. And it wasn't some great sin. And it wasn't some crime. It was just that Babylon crept up and took hold of their hearts and enticed them gradually and seductively until they'd reached the place where they were in her grasp and walk no more with God. In the last days, Paul says, people will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, lovers of pleasure, more than lovers of God. This is Babylon. She must not seduce us. And my friends, give thanks this morning that you are still walking with Christ. Give thanks that you are still convinced that He alone gives life abundant. Give thanks that you can look into your heart this morning. And it's not all you'd want it to be, but you do nonetheless see that in your heart there is a desire for holiness. Give thanks that you still enjoy coming to God's house to be with His people. That you still believe in prayer. Give thanks, as John says, that you do not love the world nor the things that are in the world. What is Babylon like? Secondly, where is Babylon going? What is the world coming to? How many times in the course of a week you hear somebody saying that? And it's a question in which they're asking far more than they realize. What is the world coming to? They're asking more than they know. Because we are given the answer. What is the world coming to? With a mighty voice he shouted, "Fallen, fallen is Babylon the Great. It is going to destruction. And all the things that men have lived for and hoped in and lusted after, fallen, cast down." Paul says the world in its present form is passing away. And you look back down the ages of history and you can see it happening. You can see Babylon being destroyed time and again in those different cultures and societies where it sought to seduce and entice. And all those ancient civilizations which tried to grasp and seduce people away from God. And it's fallen time and time again. Greek civilization, Roman civilization, the licentious age in the United Kingdom of the 17th century, and Babylon today. It will fall. Interestingly, many commentators, not Christian commentators, just men who write in the quality dailies, as we call them, and magazines, have a profound feeling that somehow our civilization is coming to an end. They point to the loss of hope and the loss of vitality, to the disillusionment with politics. Some talk about society being morally, aesthetically, and spiritually bankrupt. That we look as if we're at the end of a civilization. Now you may say, well, it couldn't possibly collapse. Look at all the powerful institutions of government, all the multinationals, all the news organizations. Look at the International Bank. Look at the financial world. Look at the technology. How could our civilization collapse? No doubt people sitting in Rome thought the same thing. It is the eternal city. And then one night, August 410, a group of barbarians arrived at the gate and broke down the wall and wrecked the city. And the world was absolutely shaken to its core. It was absolutely shaken. How could that happen? But Rome had stood for 800 years. But it had already collapsed before the barbarians arrived at the door. And maybe that's what's happening. Maybe that's where we are. None of us, of course, can be dogmatic. But the point is that Babylon is always coming under judgment. But one day it will come finally under judgment. On that last great day, and man will find that the world's promises and its enticements and its security are as nothing. And anyone who has loved the world and pinned their hopes in this world and lived for this world will find it to be a day of utter and eternal misery. We didn't read all of chapter 15 or chapter 18. But there's an insight here into what it will be like. The merchants who stole these things and gained their wealth from her will stand far off, terrified at her torment. They will weep and mourn and cry out, "Woe, O great city." Where is Babylon going? It is going to destruction. The world that has rejected God and turned from Him and denied His Son will come under His judgment. There is a crucial question, isn't there? What is your relationship with the world? This chapter says, if you have not come to the Lord Jesus Christ, if you have not turned to Him in repentance and faith and are numbered among His people, then sadly, you belong to the world. You belong to this world. And John says, if anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. But there is a word of grace. Because Paul wrote to the Galatians and he said, Jesus gave Himself for our sins to rescue us from this present evil age. To deliver us from Babylon and from the world. He saves us from sin and the world. And what is the message for the Christian in all of this? We have it in verse 4 of chapter 18. I heard another voice from heaven say, "Come out of her, my people, so that you will not share her sins, so that you will not receive any of her plagues." It's exactly what John says in that first letter. Do not love the world. Isn't it interesting how a generation ago our forefathers were much more spiritually alert and they talked a lot more than we do about the danger of worldliness, of being worldly, of walking with Babylon. They talked about it more than we do. We need to talk about it more. Do not love the world, nor anything in the world. Does this mean that we're all to agree to sell our houses and buy an island off the coast of Scotland and set up camp there, and we'll have no television and no radio and we'll not get any newspapers, and we'll keep a little breakwater all around us? will never listen to music, will never read a novel. No. It doesn't mean that. But it does mean, earnestly, it does mean, do not be taken in by the world's allurements. Don't believe what it tells you about the good life. Don't be deceived by its seductive pleasures. Don't live for this world. You are in it, but you're not of it. And best of all, we can close our hearts and close our ears to the seductive enticements of Babylon in one wonderful way. Paul says, set your hearts on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. Let us pray.